It is much, much bigger than what we think. We have been talking, 2 Corinthians 5:20, the ministry of reconciliation. We are to reach out. People are at war with God. When you get saved, in Romans chapter 5, you have peace with God. Until you get saved, until you're reconciled, you are at war with God. And some of the words I'll be using this evening are not words that we use a lot, but we're at war. You know, people are at war, and what we have been given is this ministry of reconciliation. By the way, the "of" is not a mistake. That's just somebody being creative. Okay? But we've been given this ministry. I love 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There's so much stuff in there that I love there in 2 Corinthians 5. The love of Christ constrains us, motivates us, you know, those types of things. But this is the main thing. We are ambassadors for Christ. We have been given this ministry of reconciliation. And what we've been doing for the last few weeks, Stephen, in particularly, has been to hopefully renew our mission. Because many are lost because they don't know Christ. And I'm hoping that in the last few weeks, the last month or two, we've been renewing the mission that we have, this ministry of reconciliation. So let's just get right to it. Here's the question for tonight and why this message is probably relevant to all of you tonight. How many of you have family members who are lost? Just go ahead and raise your hand. Okay? Thank you. How many of you have friends who are lost? Okay? How many of you know somebody that's lost? Okay? We all do, you know. Somewhere along the line, there's someone. By the way, if you live in a cocoon and you don't hang out with any of these things, you know, you need to get out more, I think. They're all over the place. All of us, I think, have unsaved people around us, whether you know it or not. I love unsaved people. I love being around them. I love talking to them. I love trying to figure out how I'm going to share something with them. Because all of us, I think, you know, are out and about and dealing with people. We have been encouraging this church and you to be praying for someone to invite to our, what we're calling Friends Day, which is the Billy Graham outreach. But the question is this here: how many of you have family members who are lost, friends or enemies? Okay, we're to pray for our enemies. There's no doubt about that. But here's the question: but why do we need us? Why do we need to be praying for them? Why is it? Well, it is because they're lost. That's why we need to pray for them, because they don't know Jesus. Heck, I need more prayers than they do, trust me, as far as that goes. If that's why we're doing it, I want to find out, why in the world are we praying for the lost people? Why are we really doing this? Do you have any idea why you're trying to do this? What is going on? And I'm about to make a pretty shocking statement. It's kind of controversial. It's okay. I kind of like it. And if Steve kicks me out, that's okay. I love him, and he still loves me. Okay? The lost will not and indeed cannot be saved unless someone is praying for them. Okay, now, I'm going to show you the state of the lost pretty soon, but I just need you to sit on this for a little bit. Okay, I have no idea who was praying for me. I remember I told you I was stoned the first time I went to church, drunk the second time, and going to go get drunk the third time. But I know that my buddies, we're out here in Brighton, we're starting a gym out here, and I know that some of those guys had to be praying for Eddie. And I am sure that there are people thinking, hey, I got to heaven, nobody prayed for me. I don't know. This is a huge statement that I'm still trying to deal with myself, because I set out this week to find a message on encouraging us to pray for the Billy Graham outreach, but I stumbled onto something that I've been doing this over 30 years as an evangelist, focusing in on that. And I landed on something that was a little bit different than I thought. So I know that I'm still digesting this, but the lost will not indeed cannot be saved unless someone prays for them. Now, if this is true, then there's a big reason why when you talk to someone and you see someone that's not saved, you're not looking at just a person that doesn't go to church, that doesn't pray, that doesn't go to God. They are lost, and the reason they're lost is because of some of these things here. And we're going to come back to these, but I need you to understand the state of the lost today. It's not just a person that's not going to church or a person that doesn't pray. The lost are prisoners which Satan refuses to release. Now, if you don't believe Isaiah 14, is talking about Satan. That's okay. I'm okay with that because I got plenty of other verses. The slaves, they are slaves under Satan's authority and jurisdiction. See, these are not people that are just not saved, and they don't go to church, and they don't pray. These people are slaves under Satan's authority and jurisdiction. By the way, our wife said, what kind of pictures of the devil do I find? I go, I don't care. I don't care. You know, the pitchfork, the whatever, I don't care. I'm trying to make a point here. The lost, anyone who's unsaved, okay, is a child of Satan. I just need you to be thinking about this. That's when you're, that's, just pretend like for the rest of the sermon, I got an unsaved person next to me, Daniel. His name is Daniel. It's not that Daniel just doesn't want to go to church. It's not that this is a real person. It's not that Daniel doesn't want to stop drinking. It's not that Daniel doesn't want to stop smoking. You know, this person, it's bigger than that. He's a child of the devil. And we're going to explain that a little bit more, but I need you to understand that this is where lost people are at. Lost people are energized by Satan. These are all scriptures, and we'll come back and deal with this. Lost people are helplessly held in Satan's grasp. There's a strong man in their home and in their life, which is Satan. Can't really explain all that tonight, but that's fascinating, Mark 3:27. And they are blinded to the gospel. So the people that you're praying for and the people that you're trying to reach out, all these, this is where they stand. This is where they're at right now. They're not just lost and unsaved, and I hope they make it someday. They are in a huge, huge battle. And these are some serious reasons why we must pray for lost people if they are to have any hope of salvation. But let's focus in on the spiritual blindness for a moment. In 2 Corinthians it says, but if our gospel, the good news, be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. It's hid to them in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And I believe this passage clearly teaches that Satan has blinded the minds of the lost specifically to keep them from understanding the gospel. Now, people, there's always going to be a question. I can just feel when people are like, well, what about this? What about this? What about this? You know? I can just feel it, and I can't answer all of it tonight, but I do know that I don't believe that Satan comes into my life and he's there. I know that he's real. I know that he's alive and well on planet Earth, like Lindsay says. I know all that, but I don't believe that he comes into me, especially as a believer, and makes me do all bad things. That's not what we're talking. Anything evil is a personification of Satan, of the devil. Anything that is opposite of good generally is a personification of evil. So I'm not talking about this being possessed by him, even though we have examples of that. We'll talk about that a little bit. But Satan has blinded the minds, and there's a way I think that he does it here, that, and no doubt about it. He has blinded the minds of them. He has blinded the minds of them. He has blinded the minds of them. What do you think Satan is attacking? People's what? Their mind. Their mind. And we have to figure out how that happens. And unless the Holy Spirit removes the blinders and opens his mind and heart to the gospel, he cannot be saved, because the things of God are what? They are foolishness to him. According to this verse here, 1 Corinthians 2:14, they are foolishness to him. The things of God, they are foolishness to this person. They're silly to him. Actually, this is what they are. The Greek word for foolishness is moria, from which moron is derived. Now, please do not leave here and go, Eddie's calling unsaved people morons. I'm not. I win more people because I don't call people that. Because I love people into the kingdom, and I share the good news with people. So that's not what I'm saying. I almost feel like this is a company meeting, secret meeting. Right? Nobody else can know this information. Okay? Webster defines moron as the highest classification of mental deficiency above imbecile and idiot. What's it attacking? My feet, my elbows, my knees? No. It's right here. So a lost person sees this gospel as moronic and very stupid. So they look at you and by association, what? You're stupid and moronic too. But they see it that way, but it's actually the strong man, it is actually an influence in their life that causes this negative attitude towards the gospel. So to try to share the gospel with someone in this condition is almost impossible without the right weapons, primarily prayer, which is what I am talking about tonight. We need to understand, in this message, we need to understand what our family and friends are up against, and then realize that we can play a part in their salvation by praying for them. These are souls, eternal souls that God has died for, and that God wants to save and help. And he is just not saying to us, I just can't imagine Jesus walking up to that crazy man, that demoniac there, and just like, man, I hope you have better days than that. Right? You can't imagine that, huh? Because you're looking at this crazy guy and you're thinking to yourself, Jesus is saying, man, you need help. I see what's really behind what's going on, and we'll talk about that in a few. Jesus actually would do what he saw. I love this. That whatever I see the Father do, that's what I do. And what Jesus says he did was, therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them, to pray for them. So what he saw there, that's what he mimicked, and that's what he did, and that's what I think we need to do. Why? Because we see the state of an unsaved Daniel. We see the real state of them. This is a spiritual battle or war that we are in, and the primary purpose in praying for the lost is not to convince God to save them. Nobody wants your friend or family friend to be saved more than God. Nobody. That's not it. Because it's very, very clear. I love, my wife is such a funny person. He's not willing that any should perish. It's the word koresai, make room. It's a room that he wants to open up so you can go into and be saved. He doesn't want anybody to perish. So we know that's not why we're doing this. We're not trying to convince God to save them, because he's not willing that anyone should perish. But it has to do, these prayers have to do with the spiritual warfare that we're in, freeing people of this evil influence so they can be saved. So, a brief summary of the biblical description of their desperate situation, I hope will help us understand the spiritual warfare that I'm talking about. They are lost prisoners which Satan refuses to release. They're slaves, we know that. They're children of the devil. They are blinded. They are blinded to the gospel. They are energized by Satan. They are helplessly held in Satan's grasp. And there's a strong man in their life that is holding him back. Without going into too much detail, this morning, having a conversation about a wife's husband who's not saved at the bookstore, the thing that I always ask is, what's the real issue, you think? And she gave me 24 different issues. I'm trying to find the real issue. What's holding him back? There's a strong man. There's something holding him back and that's why he's not responding. So I know, and that's kind of the basic idea of this. But just a little elaboration here. In Ephesians 2 here. When in times past you walked, that was us, walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. That's how we were. You know, I don't think I was that bad of a guy, but according to the scriptures, I was. I was pretty disobedient. And the Greek word for works here is to energo, which means to energize. To energize. So this being, this influence, is energizing the unsaved people. And we have to, I think, start to put this in our minds and start to think about it. Of course, a lost person doesn't know that. They don't. And certainly would not admit it if they did know that. A lost person thinks they're free, but that's part of their lostness. But in truth, this course of action is dictated by the prince, by this evil, by the power of the air. I know. It's kind of like, man, it can't be that bad for him, can it? No, it is. It is. There's no doubt about it. But it looks good because we've agreed to disagree. Right? I'm going to heaven. You're going to hell. You know? And so it doesn't look all that bad because we are so PC'd and correct and all these things. That yeah, that's okay. That's okay. That's good. That's good for you. This is what's good for me. No, they're lost. And they're being energized. If you look at 1 John, love this picture. The whole world is lying in the power of the wicked one. There's this little thing called the body of Christ. It's probably pretty big. And we're in this ship, this body of Christ. And that ship, praise God, is going home someday. By the way, I'm on that ship. I hope you're on that ship. The only way you get on that ship is by trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But I'm on that ship, and that ship is taking off. But other than that ship, what we call the body of Christ, this whole world is under the sway of the wicked one. And obviously, believers can be too, can be also influenced differently. That means that the whole world, including all its inhabitants, lie utterly prostrate under the influence of the wicked one. And to lie face downward in abject submission, to be completely subjugated, is the idea here. And it seems to me, which is a little controversial, no lost person will ever be saved unless someone frees him from the demonic influences that control him. So when you're praying for them, or if I'm sharing with them, there's these blinders, these blinds that are on there that he just can't get through or she cannot get through. But this is the first thing that must be absolutely done. In order to win souls in this war, there are some basic things that we need to understand. God has provided powerful weapons for us to use in the spiritual war. Every lost person is controlled by some degree, if that makes you feel better, or another, by some type of evil influence. And so in Mark 27, it says, Jesus himself said, no man can enter the strong man's house, spoil his good, unless he first binds the strong man, which is Satan. The strong man is the chief influence that controls a person and the person in his house. And I believe that Satan, this is his primary way of doing this, is through the mindset. It's a way of thinking that does not line up with the Word of God and the will of God. Well, you like to do this as a Christian? I don't like to do this, or vice versa. It's a different mindset. Our job is to fight the strong man, pull down those satanic strongholds, which is attempting to develop the wrong mindset in our friends and our families, and they probably already have them. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 3 and 5 through 5 says that though we walk in the flesh, this now makes sense. I'm in a spiritual warfare. I'm in a spiritual battle. My family member is influenced, energized by this spiritual force, and so I can't go there with a little pop gun to talk to them. You know, and so God says that for though we walk in the flesh, the weapons of our warfare, they're not fleshly. They're not fleshly at all. If we look at Ephesians 6, so many of you have looked at that. The armor of God, it stands against the powers of this age with truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith, the word of God, and prayer. That's how this armor is that we have here. And our weapons are designed to do basically four things. They are tearing down strongholds. Where? The strongholds of my knees? No. They are tearing down any arguments, imaginations, speculations. They are tearing down every arrogant or all ignorance against God's word or his knowledge. And these weapons are to bring into captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ. God has given us, the church, weapons to use in prayer to pull down Satan. But I can just feel it. If you don't think you're in a battle, if you don't think you're in a war zone, this doesn't make a difference. But I need you to understand, you name your family member. You name your family member. They just don't go to church. They're glad that I and happy that I do. They live as, you know, and you listen to all those, that facade, but then you look beyond and realize, wow, why are they doing this? Because they're being energized. They're being energized by the wrong influence. But God has given us the church, the body of Christ, harvest, weapons to use, I believe, primarily in prayer to pull down Satan's stronghold. And those are the four things that he's trying to attack and that he's trying to change people's minds. So where do we find this mindset? Paul says casting down every argument against God is what we need to do. It's in the mind. That's where the argument is. That's where the problem is. The word means reasoning. So Satan gives lost people reasoning why they don't need to get saved. Paul writes about any knowledge against God. Well, all religions are right. There, you know, and some of you probably do, believe something that goes against the knowledge of God. So Satan gives lost people reasonings why they do not yet save. We call them excuses, but they're found in the mind. Paul talks about the knowledge. Then he writes about every thought into captivity. Where are these thoughts? In the mind. So God has given us, the church, weapons to use in prayer to clear out a person's mind. And now, this one of my favorite stories. Hopefully this drives the point home. This wild man, this demoniac, this crazy guy, just remember this wild guy in Gerasene. Some people call it Gerasene, whatever. It's Gerasene according to Wikipedia. I checked for you. In Mark chapter 5. No clothes. Bonnie kept it clean. See the guy on the left. No clothes. Cutting himself. Lived among the tombs. The town folks would chain him up, but he could break them. When Jesus approached this man, he asked him a very simple question. Where's the nearest Arby's? No. There's something wrong. There's something wrong with him. And unless we start to see our family and friends, there's something wrong. There's something wrong with them. Unless we start looking at it that way, this won't make a difference. There is something wrong. The wrong influence is there. Jesus asked him, what's your name? How many of you know his name? Nobody does, because he never said anything. But the minions responded, and they said, well, no one knows his name because he didn't answer. But the demons answered, our name is Legion, because we are many. It's a small army of about 3,000 to 6,000 people. So if these demons were telling the truth, right, I don't know. Okay, they could have been exaggerating. So if these demons were telling the truth, how many demons were there? 3,000 to 6,000 of them. Jesus cast them out, and the demons end up with the swine, and they drowned. That's all you need is three pictures to do that story. That's amazing. The town folks hear about it, came back to see what's going on, and they see what? The crazy man, a man who was out of his mind, he's sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in what? Does it say? He was in what? His right mind. I'm sorry, people. That just sends chills up my back. In his right mind. Something was wrong. Something was wrong. Jesus sees it. Anyone in their right mind would choose heaven or hell. I guarantee you. Anyone would. And the reason lost people are lost is because they are not in their right mind. But I don't mean that they're crazy or insane. I don't mean that. Okay? But it does mean that they're not thinking right, at minimum. Because they are controlled with a particular mindset. We spend millions of dollars sending kids to colleges, secular schools, Christian schools, not a whole lot of difference, you know, to develop what? The mindset. The mindset. You know, they are controlled. This man was controlled by a particular mindset. He's being controlled by an evil mindset. I was controlled by an evil mindset before I got saved. But you know what? If you had a flat tire, I'd help you. But that means you're not that mean, are you? That's not what we're talking about. Because I was controlled by an evil mindset before I got saved. And our job is to clear out a lost person's mind so they can receive the gospel. And again, we do this primarily by praying. These are other things to do, but I believe the prayer is critical. In 2 Corinthians here, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the god of this age, Satan, has blinded. The mind of this age, Satan, has blinded. Who do not believe with the mind. I'm trying to convince people to believe with their mind, not their feelings, not their emotions, not any of this stuff. With their mind, do you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? I want them to believe that. Because I know what Satan has done with that message. In these verses, it sure looks like Satan is keeping people from responding to the gospel. Satan helps people understand a lot of other things, but he doesn't want them to understand this. So how does Satan work this? How does he do this? By a stronghold of unbelief. And remember, a stronghold is a mindset against the will of God, or basically it's sin that separates us from God. That's why we're at war with God. This is only sin. This only sin that can send you to hell. Do you realize that? Unbelief is the only sin that can send you to hell. I know you're thinking it was adultery, huh? It's not. It truly isn't. John 3:18 says, for God so loved the world, we're going to skip that part of it, but in verse 18 it says, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Believes with what? The mind. With the mind, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. Unbelief is the only sin that will send someone to hell. Not adultery, not drunkenness, not stealing, not anger, etc. Okay? Since this is true, the devil guards this stronghold of unbelief with other strongholds. And that's how he blinds the mind of the people. And you can take this, for example, on one basic story in the Bible, which would be the rich young ruler coming to Jesus. He asked him the most important question, the rich young ruler to Jesus. He said, what must I do to have eternal life? And the Lord said, keep the commandments. And he says, I've done that. He's probably lying. He already broke one right there. But he says, I've done that. Well, Jesus, okay, I'm in. You did. And then Jesus went to this man's stronghold. He says, one thing you lack, just one. Not two, not three, not a dozen, just one. Go and sell all that you have, give the money to the poor, and then you come back. We know nobody can get saved by giving your money away. You can try it if you want to give it to myself, to me. And you might not be happy, but I'll be pretty happy about that. So we know that's not the point of it, right? Why did the Lord say to this guy, get rid of your money? Because the money was his God. The money was his stronghold. And Jesus knew what this guy's stronghold is. He walked away sorrowful and didn't get saved. Why? Because the money controlled his mind. Money was this man's stronghold, and they are strong. That's why they're called stronghold. Your family members and friends have a vice. There's a vice. They're in a vice. In a vice. They have a stronghold. Whether it's money or power or lust or greed or time or anger, abuse, hurt, you name it, they're in a vice if they're not saved. And I just believe that prayer is our main weapon. This is when we pray for the lost. This is why we pray for the lost, not because we just want to have a big service a couple weeks from now. That's not why we do it. This is actually my favorite verse here. It's a long verse, but there's so much in here. But my main thing for this is verse 3. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word. So to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in chains, that I may make it revealed or manifest as I ought to speak. Pray for me that I might have open doors. I pray for you that you would have open doors. But then, as those doors begin to open, to see right through what's really there in front of you, your family member, your friend, your boss, whoever it may be. Verse 5 says, to walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. I just want you to understand the state of the lost. It's crazy stuff, and if you disagree with me or anything, please talk to me afterward. I love talking theology with anybody. Okay? But that's their state. This is where they're at. Okay, so I don't know tonight where you're at individually. I don't know everybody here. But I also know that you need, that if you're not saved, it's the mind that's under control. So it's very important to realize that. The mind is what's under control. So, it should be the Romans road, by the way, to salvation. If you're here and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, these are the bullet points that you need to understand. This is what I'm trying to get across to someone's mind. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody has. I've never sinned. That's such a lie. That's a lie right there. Okay? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We know. That's one of the first things you have to understand. But the good news is the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. That's what I'm trying to get in people's minds all the time. And if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's what an unsaved person needs to know. And I don't know if you're here this evening. I don't know if your mind's been cleared. Maybe it has, maybe it hasn't. So with every head bowed, eyes closed, if you're here tonight and you have never